Jonathan Edwards. I'm going to tell you a quick story, quick journal entry of his really soon. He was a theologian, early colonial America. He's a pastor during the Great Awakening, saw a number of people come to know the Lord and really kind of started there and brought faith to many. But you likely haven't heard about his wife, Sarah. This is what Jonathan Edwards, before he married his wife, wrote about Sarah in a grammar book. They found it in the front page of one of his grammar books. He said this: "They say there's a young lady in New Haven who is loved of that great being who made and rules the world, and that there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or other invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him. You could not persuade her to do anything wrong or sinful if you would give her all the world, lest she should offend this great being. She is of wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after this great God has manifested himself to her. She will sometimes go about from place to place, singing sweetly, and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure. She loves to be alone, walking in the fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her." Now, Sarah Edwards in no way was mad, in no way was out of her mind. Sarah Edwards knew her Creator. She knew her God, and she loved to speak with him. And this continued long into their marriage. She loved to be alone with the Lord and to pray to him. So I have a question for you this evening. Do you pray? Do you pray as Sarah Edwards prayed? Do you see a need to pray to God, a continual posture of heart that says, "Lord, help. Lord, please, I petition to you, help." Do you love to be alone in prayer with God, walking and praying to him and thinking about him? Paul exhorts us to do this very thing in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. We're going to look at three specific applications of that text tonight. The first, in prayer, we should be awake and persistent. Awake and persistent. Second, in prayer, we should be thankful. We should be thankful. And third, in prayer, we should be missional. So awake and persistent, thankful, and missional. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So our first point, in prayer, we should be awake and persistent. Now, Paul just made an assumption in this text. Did you catch what Paul's assumption was? Paul assumes that the believers in Colossae pray. If you're a Christian here tonight, I assume that you pray. If you're not a Christian and you're here tonight, I make no assumption or expectation that you pray, but I would ask that you would pray, even in your heart now, that God would reveal himself to you, that if he really is true, if he really is Lord, that you would pray even now that he would show himself to you. But brothers and sisters, am I wrong to assume that you pray? I don't think I am. I believe we're a praying people. I would ask that your own conscience would inform you. But it's so easy to grow cold in prayer. So let's let the warmth of the spring, like minus this weekend, but the warmth of the spring be a reminder to us that our hearts should be warm to God in prayer. We don't want to grow stale like a bag of potato chips left open on the beach. Those things go stale in like 5 minutes. We don't want to be stale to God in prayer. We want to be active and alive. So Paul knows this. He knows that our devotion easily wanes, and so he both reminds and commands us to pray in two specific ways in verse 2. First, he commands us to pray steadfastly. Another way to understand this is that our prayers would be persistent petitions to God, that we would have a continual attitude of prayer toward God, hope in God in our hearts that leads us in every situation to pray and ask him for everything. And so you might feel like this is unattainable, and you've read Paul elsewhere where he writes that we should pray without ceasing. You think to yourself, well, this is nearly impossible. And this is the same command here, to remain steadfast and persistent in prayer. And you're thinking, how in the world am I going to do that? I have four kids hollering at me. I've got an email inbox with about 2 weeks' worth of work in it, a proposal to plan and present. I have a mission to debrief. I have a boss breathing down my neck. And then I get home from work and I have another job to love my wife and care for my family. How in the world am I going to do that? Paul acutely understands the rigors of this life, and he still says that we should pray without ceasing. Paul's not unaware of these difficulties, and he still says, pray without ceasing, pray steadfastly. He doesn't expect us to stop working and take up some kind of like strange monastery life at the closet in our basement. That's not what he wants at all. He doesn't do that. Paul often works for his own wages. But rather, he desires us, like Sarah Edwards, to have a continual posture of prayer toward God in all that we do. Is this not how our Lord Jesus lived? He was busy, constantly at dinner parties, teaching thousands, as we saw this morning. He walked countless miles in his ministry, both over the day and over the night. He healed many who were clinging to him, sick, demon-oppressed people. He taught in synagogues, and he taught 12 very hard-headed men. Yet, he lived steadfastly in an attitude of continual prayer. His miracles were worked in prayer to the Father. He would retreat early in the morning and late in the evening so that he could have time before this ministry to pray to the Father. He is the ultimate example of someone who is persistent and prays without ceasing because he's one with the Father. He prayed without ceasing in persistence up to his final breath. He was praying to the Father. He was faithful to the end in prayer. He died, he was risen, and his prayer was answered that God's will would be done. And it was done. And now he stands in heaven, alive. He hears all of our prayers. And his prayer is answered. Now he's our intercessor. So we can pray to him, and he says to the Father, listen, answer his appeal. If Jesus, God incarnate, needed to pray, don't we? So how can you do this? You can pray before meetings. You can put your phone away before you go to the bathroom, and you can pray instead. You can pray on your walk to the next class. You can pray in line, waiting for lunch. When you're rocking a baby to sleep, whether that's in the middle of the night or the middle of the day, you can pray. You can pray on your commute. You can pray anywhere. You can be steadfast and persistent in prayer to God anywhere because we desperately need him. I mean, Jesus, being God, understood his need of communion with the Father. Should we not so much more pray to the Father? Second, not only should we be persistent, but Paul prescribes that we should be awake. We should be awake. We should be watchful. Our eyes should be open in prayer. This life has a way of dozing us off into things that just don't matter. So I don't know about y'all, but if I get in my bed at night with a book and I intend to read this book, I get a solid 3 to 5 minutes in before I'm like, got like one eye open, you know, and the words are like swirling around in front of me, and then I'm just like out. My wife's talking to me at the same time. I'm out cold. The world does the same thing to us. It comes to us. It tucks us in bed at night with a book filled with chapters on materialism and lust and sports and despair and false teaching and money and addiction and promotions and more convenient cars to own. It even, I think for me specifically, has a special chapter on grumbling about living in Northern Virginia. And then after the world tucks us in at night, hands us our book of worries, he whispers, hey, pay no attention to prayer. You just think about these things. You rest your head. Don't worry about prayer. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Remain awake. The verb tense is imperative. He's commanding us, just as Jesus commanded the disciples. Listen to Jesus. Matthew records this for us. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The time to be awake in prayer is now. It's today. It's why we gather Sunday evenings and we pray. As Jason said this morning, fool, this night your soul is required of you. We don't know how long God has for us. The day to pray is today, and so be awake. If at this point in the sermon you're feeling discouraged because you know in your heart that you pray very little, I would like to encourage you and say that it is never too late to start praying. God has taught me to pray this year by suffering, and I'm thankful for that. It is never too late to work prayer into your day, to go home tonight and to pray to the Father for 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes before you go to bed and ask for forgiveness that you haven't been praying, but to plead with him that you would be a prayerful person. It is never too late to start praying. Second, in prayer, we should be thankful. Again, Paul, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I find it interesting that Paul will often link prayer with thankfulness. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul often do this? Because we have much to be thankful for. Paul's reminding us that as we pray and as we wait for the Lord to answer, we should not forget all the good he's already done. He's knitted us in our mother's womb. He's given many of us jobs. Many of us, he's given children. Many of us, he's freed from addiction. But ultimately, he has given us his own son to deliver us from darkness, the darkness that we chose. And he brought us into his eternal life. He gives us repentance and faith. We are to be a people that are thankful because we have so much to be thankful for. We're free from the penalty of sin. We are truly set free. I want you to notice this also about what Paul says. Where does Paul write from when he says to pray with thankfulness? Paul is in chains in prison in Rome. Paul understands that in every trial, every form of suffering, whether life is good or bad, to pray, you should pray with thankfulness. Paul understood that he was in prison for Christ, and so he prayed with thankfulness to God, that he was there and he had the opportunity. So please don't think that prayer is for those whose lives are good and well and simple and easy. Prayer is for those people too. We often forget it then, but prayer is for the sufferer. Prayer is for those who feel like, I can't see but 3 inches in front of me and I don't know how I'm going to make it to tomorrow, a Christian, or maybe even alive. Prayer is for the sufferer. So pray with thankfulness. Third point, in prayer we should be missional. Notice the second command Paul gives is that they should pray for Paul and his homies. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So the thrust of Paul's prayer here is that a door would be opened to them. This language of opening a door was super common at the time, so it was just kind of used to speak about being allowed entrance somewhere or having an opportunity somewhere. And so naturally, Paul adopts that language and says, I'm here in chains in Rome, and I would like an opportunity to share Christ, the mystery of Christ, with these people. Notice how dependent Paul finds himself upon God, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. He knows he's wholly dependent on God. He can't open any opportunity to share the gospel. John Calvin writes this about verse 3. He says, for here he intimates by all elegant metaphor that it is in no degree easier for us to speak confidently respecting the gospel than to break through a door that is barred and bolted, for it is truly a divine work. Even Paul depended on God to open doors, so we should too, and we should pray for it. Earlier this week, I was leaving Executive Diner, and I was walking outside, and there was an elderly lady, and she had a walker, and she was walking up. And so I went and helped her out of her car and walking her inside, and she said something about how nice the weather is. And so I was like, yeah, the Lord has given us a wonderful day. And she says, he has. And I'm like, oh, he has. You might be a Christian. So long story short, we continue talking. Her name was Linda. She's been a Christian for a long time. Last week, they actually were able to save their neighbor's life. Came upon him. He was having a stroke. Called the police. His wife was gone. Police came, saved his life. And she said to me that it's given them, they've lived there for a very long time. They've had no relationship with this neighbor. And it's given them, started to give them a wonderful relationship with them, both the husband who had the stroke and is recovering and the wife. And I said, well, praise God, maybe this will give you an opportunity for the gospel with them. And this elderly woman in the middle of Executive Diner begins waving her hand around saying, oh, God, please open that door. God, would you please open that door for me? I think this is exactly what Paul is talking about. Linda knew in her own strength, and probably much better than all of us younger people, that she couldn't open a single door for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it had to be God. So much so that she's in the middle of Executive Diner waving her hand around saying, God, please open that door for my neighbors. And so I think us, just like Linda, we need to be missional for the lost and understand doors aren't open unless God opens them, and so we gotta pray. So as you devote yourself to more prayer, devote yourself also to praying for the salvation of others. How can you do this? You can pray for your children every day. If you don't have children, you can pray for others' children every day. You can pray for your coworkers. You can even ask your coworkers how you might be able to pray for them. You can pray for random opportunities with Uber drivers and waiters and waitresses and people at Walgreens and anything else. You can pray for other students at your school. You can pray specifically for our supported mission workers. You can pray for our pastors that they might have doors open. But specifically, I think we should all be praying that God would help us with the words that we say. Did you notice that Paul asked for them not only that doors would be open, but that he would make the mystery of Christ clear? Why in the world would Paul ask them to pray that he could make the gospel clear? I mean, he's the guy that like basically started most of the New Testament church on his missionary journeys. Why is Paul asking that he could make the gospel clear? Paul understood that if he was to say anything true, anything righteous about Christ, even those words had to come from God. He understood that his total dependence was on the sovereignty of God. Even in every word he spoke, once he got the gospel opportunity to the end of his days. So we should pray the same thing. God, not only open doors, but please give me the words to say. Because in my own sinful flesh, God, I can't say anything glorifying to you, but with your Spirit, I know that I can. And so, brothers and sisters, we should pray diligently, and we should pray thankfully, and we should pray missionally, because we are wholly dependent upon God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for some reason, you have bent your ear to sinful people, so much so that you sent your Son to redeem us on a cross and then rising him from the grave. Lord, we know that you hear us. Lord, we also know that we do not pray enough. So God, I pray that you would stir the brothers and sisters at Delray Baptist Church a spirit of prayer, and that we would see the result of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would pray, that you would remind us that in everything, in everywhere, that we should pray. Amen.